Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Well, we've heard a lot of news over the last couple of years about the groups of people that are leaving the church, specifically talking about how that many of the people that were raised in evangelical churches, once they get a little bit older, they're leaving the church and never to return in many cases. And we've looked at that previously on the broadcast. In fact, one of the interviews that we did was with Ken Ham talking about a book called Already Gone. Well, did you know that there's now a follow-up to that book that has just been released recently? It's based upon some of the same research that was done, only the research now is looking at a slightly different group. It's looking at 20-somethings, those that are in their 20s, and at the 20s generation, if we could call them that, inside the church. And some of the information that is coming out of those that research that is revealed in those statistics is extremely interesting. Ken Ham, along with Jeff Kindley, I think his name is Jeff Kindley, and based on Britt Beamer and his team of research professionals, their work, have put together another book. It's called Ready to Return, Bringing Back the Church's Lost Generations. Just been released recently. And Ken Ham, the president of Answers in Genesis, joins us now to talk about that book. Ken, welcome back to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Hey, it's great to be with you. And, you know, I probably should say Happy Lucy Day today. Did you know that?
I did not know about Lucy.
Well, Google, when you go to Google today, they have a little animation at the top showing man supposedly evolving from ape-like creatures into people, because this is the 41st anniversary of the discovery of Lucy, said to be, you know, one of our most famous supposed ape-like relatives. So, and today is also the anniversary date of when The Origin of the Species was published back in 1859. So there you are. It's a famous evolution day today.
What a day to have Ken Ham on the broadcast. I wish I would have known the backstory to these, but we'll speak to that issue right there just at the start of the broadcast, if you would, Ken. Obviously, those two events that you just noted there, they've had a tremendous impact upon this generation, right?
They have. And, you know, I tell you what, here's a very real-life, modern example of the impact on our president, President Obama. Did you know he was over in Ethiopia recently and he put his hands on the bones of Lucy? He went and saw the skeleton of Lucy, which we have here at the Creation Museum. We actually have an exhibit on Lucy showing that she was just some sort of ape, basically a chimp of some sort. And certainly doesn't have features that she was human-like or anything like that. But President Obama was in Ethiopia, put his hands on the bones of Lucy and said, "Isn't it wonderful to know we all are one family?" And so we're all one family with the ape-like creatures.
No,
so we
boy.
All came from ape-like creatures. So as I said to people, no wonder he doesn't take a stand on marriage being one man and one woman. He obviously doesn't believe in the creation of Adam and Eve, as Genesis clearly teaches. But, you know, evolution in this day and age has been, I believe, the greatest Genesis 3 attack of our day. Genesis 3, where the serpent came to Eve and said, "Did God really say?" And there have been many ways in which down through the ages the Genesis 3 attack has had an effect on people, things that the world is doing to try to get people to doubt the Word of God, and that doubt leads to unbelief. And this really relates to the book Ready to Return, because And also the previous one already gone, because when we did the research on those two-thirds that left the church and very few of them return, which is really concerning for the future of the church in America.
Yes.
And we did the research now on the 20s generation that are left in the church for both groups. We're finding that what they're taught at public school, university, through the museums, on TV, concerning evolution millions of years, has really caused them to doubt God's word, and that doubt leads to unbelief, and it causes them to have a secular worldview, and it's one of the major issues for those 20s today, for the millennial generation, that has really caused them problems in regard to how they view the Bible. And yet, most churches, sadly, and most Christian homes aren't teaching apologetics to be able to defend the Christian faith, answer these skeptical questions of this age. We're finding more and more churches are, though. They're realizing they're losing that 20s generation. Mm-hmm. And this new research, which shows the 20s generation that are in our churches, I mean, from a perspective of understanding Christianity, and they're in a bit of a mess. And again, a lot of it comes down to this issue of evolution. It's interesting that today is the anniversary of the publication of The Origin of Species, the 41st anniversary discovery of Lucy, and I would say the teaching of evolution millions of years has done more to undermine the coming generations in regard to the Word of God than just about anything else in this era. And, you know, in regard to the book Ready to Return, we actually had America's Research Group go to the 20s generation that are in our churches, and these are regular church attenders. They had to attend church at least three times a month. And this is across the board in America. And when they were asked the question, do you consider yourself born again? 40% outright said no. And then, do you believe if you're a good person, you'll go to heaven? 65% said yes. That tells you there's something very wrong with their understanding Christianity. Should gay couples be allowed to marry? 40% outright said yes, 10% don't know. 50% of the 20s generation in our churches would not speak against gay marriage. And even questions like this, do you believe all other holy books, including the Quran, are inspired by God? Well, 20% said yes, 10% don't know. That's 30% who think there could be other books like the Quran inspired by God. So we realize, you know, we've got two-thirds of the young people by the time they reach college age that have left the church. And that millennial generation, very few of them will return, the statistic indicates. Now those that are left in the churches, who are going to shape the church in the future, they're in a mess theologically, and very few of them really understand what the Christian faith is all about. And a lot of it comes down to, our research has shown, a lot of it comes down to, again, we haven't taught apologetics. We haven't taught them the basic fundamentals of the Christian faith. Look, we can teach them all these wonderful, what people call Bible stories, Jonah and the Great Fish, feeding the 5,000, Jesus on the cross, you know, and so on. But they've got questions like, how do you know the Bible's true? Has science disproved the Bible? Well, was there really a flood? How could Noah fit the animals on the ark? What about evolution and millions of years? And evolution pervades the world, the teaching of evolution. I mean, Darwin's book really launched that in a big way. And look at the influence it's had. And instead of dealing with those issues and answering their questions, 85 to 90% of them go to public schools anyway, where they're taught evolution as fact. And most churches and most Christian homes aren't dealing with what's causing them to doubt the Bible and haven't really taught them the fundamentals of the Christian faith. So it's a major issue.
Well, Ken, with those types of statistics revealing unequivocally a biblical illiteracy, no wonder why there's such a spiritual anemia in our society today, right?
Oh, yes, and when you look, I mean, you've got these younger generation who aren't standing up for one man, one woman. They don't. When it even comes to being out there in politics, say, and in voting, how do they decide who to vote for? You see, for me, I judge what people say and believe and think against the absolute authority of the Word of God,
yes.
And then I vote accordingly. But a lot of these young people don't know to do that. They don't even understand to do that. And I go to a lot of churches. I mean, I've traveled all around the world for the last 35 years, and I've been to many, many churches. And many times what I find is the way they think they've got to reach young people is basically, you know, music and pizza, something like that.
Yes.
And I've even gone to churches where they'll have an hour of what they call music for the young people. And they tell me, you know, these young people today, they're not that interested in the Bible, and you can't keep them long. You've got to give them entertainment, and, you know, you could talk for 10 minutes or so or something like that. Listen, I do programs all across the nation. When we do conferences, we have school programs where we invite junior high, senior high for a group, and kindergarten through grade six for a group. I've had thousands of them at one time. I can keep both groups at their level for an hour and a half, just teaching, and they sit on the edge of their seats, and they come up afterwards and are so thankful and show incredible interest. And the reason is because I'm dealing with those issues. For instance, for junior high, senior high, we start talking about, well, how do we know there's a God? Well, where did God come from? How do we know the Bible's true? Has science disproved the Bible? Does science confirm the Bible? And answering those questions, what about the age of the earth? What do we do with the Big Bang? And what about speciation? Is that evolution? How could Noah get the animals on the ark? And because that makes the Bible real to them, and I'm answering the questions that have caused them doubt because of what they're taught at school, they'll listen. They'll listen for an hour and a half. And I have those young people come out to me afterwards and say, wow, this makes us fired up. Well, we really can trust the Bible. Well, we're not game to talk to people because we can't answer their questions. And, well, we didn't think that you really could trust the Bible. And we didn't know what to believe. The more that churches realize this, and we have more and more churches who are using our apologetics curricula, our Sunday school curricula and so on, they're saying when they use this sort of approach with their young people in their churches, and we talk about this in the book Ready to Return and detail all this, when you use this sort of approach, they suddenly find that young people start to get interested in the Bible like never before. They want some in-depth teaching. They want to know what to believe, and they want to know they can believe it, and they want meat. They don't just want milk. I had one church tell me they were losing 70% of their young people. And they said when they changed to using the Answers in Genesis apologetics curricula, the approach of teaching apologetics, teaching the whole counsel of God, but making sure dealing with the issues of today and making the Bible a real book of history, they said it's totally revolutionized. The young people now are not streaming out of the church, and they're being taught and being emboldened and want to go to witness to others. And if we want to turn things around in this culture, we've got to start in the church, and we've got to start with the coming generations who have been so secularized and deal with that.
Mm-hmm. Rather than running from the Bible, we should be embracing it and doubling down and teaching the scriptures in a way that the scriptures were meant to be taught, in a very robust way, starting with one of the things you bring out in the book about the inspiration of the Word of God, and showing them why we believe that, why that's true, and then building from there to teach them what the Bible then says under that inspiration. Ken, one of the areas that is young people have many questions about, and evolutionary teaching has really tried to discount, is Noah's Ark, and specifically the whole historicity surrounding the global flood and so forth. Two things. One, congratulations on, I saw recently that a date has been announced for the opening of the Noah's Ark there at Answers in Genesis. I wanted you to say a little bit about that, but then talk about why that is such an important aspect, why those that are against the inspiration of the scripture come against that so strongly.
Well, first of all, let me just say that we are building a life-size Noah's Ark, as you mentioned. It's being built out of wood, using heavy timbers, so it's built as a true timber frame structure. It'll actually be the biggest timber frame structure in the world. It's going to be a world-class attraction. It's going to be a themed attraction, 132 exhibit bays inside the Ark, and it's well under construction right now. And as you said, we announced the date of opening, and it'll be open in 2016 on July 7, and we chose that date, July 7. It fitted with our construction schedules, but not only that, in Genesis 7:7, we read that that's when Noah and his family entered the Ark before the flood. And so we thought, you know, that fits very well.
That's
July
great.
7, the seventh day of the seventh month next year. So 7:7, like Genesis 7:7, that's when we'll let the public enter the Ark. And this is going to attract people from all over the world. In fact, it's going to be one of the biggest attractions in Kentucky and certainly in America. Other than the big guys like Disney and SeaWorlds and, you know, Universals, researchers say it'll be the biggest attraction out there, expecting up to 2 million visitors a year.
Wow, and praise the Lord.
It's also going to double the number of people coming to the Creation Museum. But people all over the world know about Noah's Ark, and although there have been some other structures built in the world, no one's ever built a true timber frame structure designed as a ship but built as a building for tourists. And we've anchored to three big towers so that we keep the exit stairs and the restrooms and so on in the towers, so people can get to from this massive ship built 15 feet above the ground. It's going to be absolutely spectacular. Mm. But, you know, one of the reasons that we're doing this, and then the question you asked was, why does it really matter? You know, if you look at where the idea of millions of years came from, and of course, millions of years is used to tell people, because there's millions of years, that's why you can believe in evolution. Even though you don't see evolution, it's an incomprehensible process. We don't see one kind changing into another today.
Mm-hmm.
But they say, oh, given all this time, you know, we see you can have different species of dogs, different species of finches. So given enough time, these little changes will add up to the big changes to change one kind into another. Of course, when you understand genetics, you can have all the time in the world, but it will never happen. Dogs always stay dogs, finches always finches. But the idea of the time, the millions of years, comes from the belief that the fossil record was laid down over millions of years. Many people mightn't understand this, but or know this, but the idea of millions of years came out of atheism. It came in the 1700s and 1800s from people who were trying to say, how do we explain things without God? We don't want God. How do we explain the fossil record? And they said it was laid down over millions of years. Now, the more you look at the fossil record, the more you see it's evidence of massive catastrophism. I mean, to make a fossil, you've got to cover something quickly and preserve it. And there are billions of fossils all over the world in layers, laid down one on top of the other. Like at the Grand Canyon, there's layers just laid down directly on top of each other, and yet, you know, it's supposed to be millions of years in between layers, and all you see is a smooth line. It's just directly laid on top, which you wouldn't expect if it was millions of years, between those layers. And what we're saying is actually most of the fossil record is from the flood, just a few thousand years ago. And it's not evidence of millions of years. And that's why the secularists just hate the idea of a global flood. They don't want people believing in a global flood, because if there was a global flood and it formed most of your fossils, then they don't have their millions of years, then how can they propose the idea of evolution?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's an important aspect of this. Secondly, we want to show people that two of each kind of land animal went on board Noah's Ark, and he could fit them on board. One of the big questions that's been asked is, how could Noah fit all the animals on board? Even when I debated Bill Nye was saying, you know, there's millions of species and so on. This idea of the ark is ridiculous. Well, the Bible says two of each kind, seven of some, but two of each kind of land-dwelling, air-breathing animal went on the ark. You didn't need all the species of dogs, just two dogs. You didn't need all the species of cats, just two cats. And when they came off the ark, because of the genetic variability that God's inbuilt into each kind,
mm-hmm.
then you end up with different species of dogs, different species of cats. And we want to show people that's not evolution. And Noah could fit the animals on board. In fact, our researchers indicate at the most there were 1,500 kinds of land animals. Most land animals aren't that big. There was tons of room on the ark. When they come to the Noah's Ark attraction, there'll be exhibits showing them that, and explaining that he could fit them all on board. And then the other aspect of this is an evangelistic tool.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, the cross is the greatest symbol of the message of salvation. But other than the cross, I believe Noah's Ark is the greatest symbol of the message of salvation. Because God told Noah to build an ark and put one door in the ark. And it was Noah and his family who had to go through that door to be saved. And it's God who shut that door, and then the judgment came. When God's Son stepped into history to become Jesus Christ, the God-man, he said, I am the door, one door. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way by which men can be saved. And Jesus said, I am the way. So there's one door. And he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he'll be saved. And so we're going to be challenging people that, you know what? The event of Noah's flood really did happen. Noah's Ark really did happen. That history in the Bible is true. And just as Noah went through a door to be saved, you need to go through a door. And the message that I have warned parents about is that in this day and age, the world is trying to drag our kids away from the door of that ark. In fact, the teaching of evolution millions of years is what's being used in a big way today to drag our kids away from the door of the ark and to stop them going through the ark. And that's why we need to do our best to get them to the door of the ark, point them to the word, the Lord Jesus Christ, that takes them through that door to save them. And that's really what the book Ready to Return and the previous book Already Gone is all about. It's about the fact that the devil is out there dragging our kids away from the ark of salvation, and we need to counteract that and do what we can to get them to that door of salvation.
Amen. The ark paints such a beautiful picture of the person and work of Christ. I remember not that long ago preaching through, I believe it was 6, 7, and 8 of Genesis, and talking about the ark in preparation and the ark in propitiation, and then the ark at rest. What a picture of Christ in preparation, you know, is a body thou hast prepared for me, sacrifice and praises thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me, the prepared body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then when he comes and the wrath of God is poured out upon Christ like it was upon the ark, those that are in Christ, just like those that were in the ark, don't experience the wrath of God.
Right.
They're protected from that by the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect work, cross work, his atoning work on our behalf. And then the last picture there about the ark being at rest afterwards. And what a beautiful, beautiful picture of Christ. I can see why the unbelieving world and the apostates and the enemies of the cross would want to attack it. But I'm so grateful that folks like Answers in Genesis and other ministries as well are lifting up the idea of believing the Word of God the way it's been delivered to us, passed down from the apostles and the prophets, and then teaching that to our young people. Every time I talk to you, Ken, I'm reinvigorated. I have a renewed zeal to teach those passages, especially there in Genesis, and we really appreciate the work that you're doing there at AIG.
Hey, well, thank you. And, you know, our whole heart is it's not just about the creation evolution issue. What we do at Answers in Genesis is get people back to the authority of the Word of God,
yes,
to take it seriously and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to see people saved and won to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we do what we do at the Creation Museum. That's why we're building a life-size ark. It's not just to build an attraction. It's not just to see all these tourists come. It's so that we can take a stand and very publicly and boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen. I love this one line that I read about the book. It said this: along with the content of our apologetics, plus the gospel of God beginning in Genesis and ending in Revelation, Ken Ham suggests the character of our apologetics. Why don't we close with you just expounding what that means?
Well, what we're trying to do here at Answers in Genesis is not just use apologetics for the sake of, you know, answering questions or the sake of, you know, trying to win a debate or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
We're using apologetics to really challenge people that, yes, the Bible is true. We can answer the skeptical questions of this age. And in doing so, we're pointing them to the Word of God that saves. And a picture for me of what we're really doing, of what it's all about, is like when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus and he said, "Move away the stone." And so men moved the stone. Jesus could have done that, but he got them to do that. But then what men couldn't do, he did. He raised Lazarus from the dead by saying, you know, "Lazarus, come forth." And really the character of what we're doing in our apologetics is basically it's our responsibility to give the answers, to do what we can, to move the stone away, to do the best we can, to reach people with the truth, give them those answers, challenge them concerning the true worldview and what the Bible's all about, but never divorcing that from pointing them to the Word of God, the one who is the resurrection and the life, the one who saves. And that's what it's all about. Those two go hand in hand. We cannot separate those two.
Amen. Well, Ken, thank you so much for your work that you do there at Answers in Genesis and you and the entire team there. And thank you so much for taking time out to talk with us today about this important book.
Hey, thank you.
All righty. That was Ken Ham, of course, been with us before on the broadcast talking about some of the other books that have been released. But this one, very interesting. It calls Christians to stand firm on the Word of God in a shifting culture by bringing back the church's lost generation. There's a lost generation, my friend, and we need to work double down, work twice as hard in order to teach the Word of God, teach and preach God's Word in order to show them that they can believe the Word of God exactly as the Word of God is given to us. Ken's ministry, of course, is Answers in Genesis. The website is answersingenesis.org. That's answersingenesis.org. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.